When the Pilgrims came over to Plymouth Rock and they tried to survive that first year, it was very difficult, many died, and they just had a terrible year. The next year, with the Indians' help, they learned to plant crops, and they had a good year, and in the fall, the harvest and so forth, they had a time of thanksgiving. And many of those who were there were devout Christians, and so in a special way it was a time of thanksgiving to God. Now today, I'm afraid that oftentimes in the United States, there isn't that same spirit of thankfulness to God. Many people, when they think of Thanksgiving, you think, well, it's just a time to get together with family and a time to have good food and so forth. There isn't this thought of acknowledging all that you have, all the blessings you have come from God, and being thankful to Him. But we want to emphasize that fact, and we're going to begin by reading Psalm 100. Psalm 100, which in a special way is a call for thanksgiving. Psalm 100. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. A call to be thankful and to rejoice in the Lord. Now, as we think of being thankful, we realize that sinners, by nature, are not thankful. Now, until you came to know the Lord, if you're a Christian here today, before you came to know the Lord, you remember a time when you were not thankful to God. God really wasn't in your thoughts. And you didn't wake up every morning with a spirit of thankfulness to God. And that marks the unbeliever. And I want to read some verses in Romans 1 that point out the fact of how sinners have turned away from God and they've become very unthankful, living their lives without God, without thought of God, with no appreciation for what God has done for them. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of them who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them or among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead or deity, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile or vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And so it goes on to describe how men have turned away from their knowledge of God. He says here, no one has any excuse. Open your eyes and look at creation. And you'll be impressed with the fact there must be a God, there must be a creator. It didn't just all happen by chance. And this should move you, if you're an unbeliever, it should move you to want to be right with God, to know God, to know your sins are forgiven, and to be in a right relationship with Him. But instead he points out that historically and in the experience of sinners, they suppress that knowledge. They don't want to face it because they want to do their own thing, they want to live their own lives. And so instead of worshiping the true and living God, they will create their own religion and worship gods that they've made with their own hands. And so he describes here the downward path that sinners have taken. And he says it's sad, they're without excuse. No one could say, you know, there's no evidence. You may not have the Bible, you may not have someone preaching the gospel to you, but you can look at creation and there's evidence all around you. And if you look at your own body, there's evidence. There's a God, there's a creator, there's a designer. He's made everything. Couldn't have just happened by random chance. And so there's no excuse, he says. And we should realize all life is from God and dependent upon God. As we think of what exists, all of creation, we realize it's made by God and it's utterly dependent upon God. And I want to turn to Hebrews 1 and read those opening verses, which emphasize this fact that everything was made by God, but even today it functions, creation functions by the power of God. It's not isolated. You know, there was a teaching called deism, which was popular years ago and so is somewhat in some areas today, that says God created everything. They'll acknowledge that, but then he set it going and now it functions under natural laws and he's removed from it. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God is active in all of creation. It's his energy, it's his power that keeps it functioning as it does. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways has spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom he has was appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does he say here? He says, everything was made through the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Everything is being upheld, and the thought is really being carried along. His dynamic presence is throughout the whole universe. In fact, Paul says, you remember on Mars Hill when he's preaching to them Athenians there, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere throughout his creation. And it's his energy, it's his power that keeps it functioning. The sinner ought to recognize this, and he ought to be longing to come to know this great and awesome God who's created all things. But instead, the world as a whole turns away and is unthankful. And the attitude of the sinner is, I don't owe anything to God. If there is a God, I don't owe him anything. Now, years ago, there was a young man named Bruce who accepted the Lord, and his mother called me over to, and my wife over to his home. He's living with her. And she said, I want you to be here because I'm putting him out of the house. And I want you to know how I feel about it. And so she had us come over there, and then she read him off, and she said, she blamed us. She said, you've destroyed our son. And she was an atheist, and she was very angry. And she said, hey, I'm putting him out of the home. I'm tired of his reading the Bible, carrying his Bible, and being a Christian, and he's not going to live in my house. If you won't get out, I'll have the police put him out. She was an angry woman. And her attitude was, I don't owe God anything. Anything I have, I've done myself. I'm a self-made woman. The arrogance and the pride of the sinner. God says your very life is dependent. Your breath is dependent upon me. Daniel said to that proud, arrogant king, the God in whose hand your breath is, you haven't glorified. That's the attitude of the sinner. What's God done for me? You know, I've made my own way. I've gone through school. I've got a job. And I have done it. God says, you're foolish. Your very life is dependent on me. But the attitude of the sinner is unthankful. Anything I have, I've done for myself. I don't need God, and I'm not responsible to God, and don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear it. And that's the attitude. Even though it may not be expressed in those words, it's the attitude of most people. If there is a God, I don't need him. And I'm the one who's made my life what it is, and if I'm a success, I'm responsible for any success in my life. Unthankful. Not realizing how dependent you are upon the living God. How sad. But that's the mark of the sinner. He's unthankful to God. Now, as Christians, a believer should have a very different attitude. And we read Psalm 100, and I want to go back and refer to it again. A wonderful psalm, and it's a call to praise the Lord and to acknowledge his greatness, all that he has done for us. It's a psalm of thankfulness. And that's the attitude that should mark the Christian. Now, when we bless the Lord, what we're doing is praising him. So we're saying, Lord, you're such a wonderful God, and I'm so grateful. We bless the Lord. And so, as we as Christians, we should have this attitude of great thankfulness. Now, some people just tend to be more optimistic, and some are born kind of pessimistic. You know, some babies are born and they come out of the womb through the birth canal and they're grumpy. They're unhappy from the moment they come. They start whining and wailing and unhappy, and this marks some people more than others. Some come into this life and they're smiling. You see some babies, every time you look at them, they just smile, they just beam, they're just so happy. So, you know, we're different in our personalities, but all of us are called on to have this thankful spirit. If you're truly saved, you should be marked by a thankful spirit. You're thankful that God has created you. Because he says he is the one who has created us. All that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Don't forget all his benefits. And it speaks of the fact that he has made us. not we ourselves, were created by the living God in His image. There's something wonderful about man, about every man, something unique, and that's the image of God. And by this we don't mean physically. We're not like the Mormons who say God has a body and we're made in the likeness of His body. The Bible says God is spirit. No man has seen God with these fleshly eyes. He's a spiritual being that fills the universe. But we are very conscious of the fact that there's something wonderful about us. We're made in His image. That means man has an amazing mind. Remember hearing a psychiatrist once say, you know, we don't have minds that are capable of understanding our own brains, our own minds. They're so complex. Man's thinking is so amazing. He's gifted in so many ways. He has a conscience. He has will, choice. He doesn't function just by instinct. Made in the image of God. And we recognize that as Christians, and we're thankful. We should be very thankful for the way God has created us, for any abilities He's given us. If you have a good mind, you should just realize, oh God, You've given me my mind. Thank You. You have some artistic ability or musical ability or whatever your various gifts are, to recognize this comes from God and I'm blessed and I'm just very thankful. Well, you may say, oh, I inherited it from my parents. Well, true in a measure. But God is ultimately the source of all life. Where did your parents, where did the original parent receive these amazing talents and gifts? From God. And so as a Christian, I'm to recognize that, I'm to live in that realization, and to be very, very thankful. And we recognize too, like we read in Hebrews 1, today I'm alive. Today I woke up. I could open my eyes and I could get out of bed. I could put my feet on the floor. I can walk. I have life. And it's God. It's God's energy. It's God's power that pervades the universe, that enables me to live and function. And so I need to recognize that and see God's hand in my own life and in all of creation. It's the evidence of the power and the energy of God. So as we live this way, it should cause us to be very thankful. You wake up in the morning, you have health, you have strength, you have some physical ability, although as we get older we begin to lose some of it, but still to be thankful for any part that you have. It should mark the Christian. This psalm is a psalm full of thankfulness to the Lord. But especially he says he's thankful for redemption. Don't forget its benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And so God has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. And of course, this is something for which the Christian constantly should be thankful. I don't know if this morning as you woke up, you thanked the Lord for saving you. You thanked the Lord for forgiveness. You thank the Lord that in His love for you, He gave the Lord Jesus to die for you. We're redeemed. Wonderful to be forgiven. It's a terrible thing to live with guilt and to struggle with the memory of your failure and your past. and to have to live with that and to feel I'm responsible for that, and I can't go back and I can't relive life and I can't do anything differently. It's past and I've messed up. There can be real grief and sorrow. There's a man we saw come to know the Lord some years ago, and he'd been in drugs for years, he and his wife, and they had two children, and finally the state ended up in jail and prison, and the state took the children away from them, and they ended up being adopted out. And he said to me with grief and sorrow, he says, to this day I don't know where they are, I don't know what's become of them, and it's because of my sin. The grief, the sorrow. But when you accept the Lord Jesus, we're forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So if you accepted the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven. And that's just something for which you should constantly be thankful. Remember the story in Luke of this woman who was a prostitute, and she came to a meal where the Lord Jesus was. He was kind of the guest of honor, and she came up behind, and at those meals they would kind of recline, and she came up behind him and she was at his feet, and she got down on her knees and she was weeping and she was kissing his feet and she was washing his feet with her tears and she was drying his feet with her hair, and she was a broken, repentant woman. And remember, the Pharisees said, if he knew what kind of a woman that was, he ought to know it. He says he's a prophet, or he claims to be. Why does he let her touch him? She's a wicked woman and he's letting her touch him. And the Pharisee couldn't understand that. If he's such a holy man, how did he let this woman touch him? A woman who has a reputation throughout the town, who's destroyed marriages, given her body to man after man, and he's letting her touch him. Of course, the truth was, the Son of Man came to save sinners. And any sinner who is broken and repentant can come to him and be forgiven. And so that woman, at the end of the story, she goes away, and the words of the Lord Jesus are, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And if you're a Christian here today, you look back to a time when you too were repentant before the Lord Jesus. And you desperately wanted to be forgiven. And you realized he died for my sins. And you heard his words to you. Your sins are forgiven. And so as Christians, we're grateful. He's the one who redeems your life from destruction. He redeems us from the terrible experience of living all through life with guilt and with a sense of failure and sorrow and regret, and who gives us forgiveness and peace and rest. So that's the wonderful blessing of redemption that we have. Now, not only does he do this, but he provides for us everything we have. I want to turn to 1 Timothy 6 and read a verse here that just points out that the Lord is the one who, you know, is providing for us, who is caring for us. 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to read verse 17. In the 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he says, if you are blessed with material things, don't be haughty or proud. He says, recognize everything you have comes from God, and you should be thankful, because he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, we're blessed in this country. Hard for us to realize the poverty in which some people are living. It's hard for us to realize in Zimbabwe, for example, inflation is so out of control that people are just on the borderline of starving to death, many of them. The poverty so many people know. Now, we are blessed with food. I think everyone here had breakfast. You have a home to live in. We're blessed. We're very, very blessed. Are you thankful? As you wake up, you have a roof over your head, and you have adequate clothing. We're rich. In the eyes of many in the world, we are rich. If you have a car, any car, you're a rich person. I've been in countries where they've said, you know, if you own a house, you own a house in this town, you're a rich person. Most have to be content with a small apartment. We can't afford to own a house. And we take it as a right in this country to have your own house, to have your own land, property, to have your own lot. We are so blessed. We ought to be thankful. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, as you realize this too, it should give you a sense of course, stewardship. Because you realize everything I have comes from God. What do you have, Paul asks, that you haven't received? If you received it, why do you boast as if you haven't received it? He says, anything you have comes ultimately from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So he says here, you should be very, very thankful. God has blessed you in so many, many ways. Now, how do we as Christians, and thankfulness should mark us as Christians, how do we express this? Well, first of all, I think you can say we should express it with a joyful spirit. A thankful person is a joyful person. And, for example, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The thankful person, the thankful Christian, is really one who is rejoicing, because he's thinking about how richly God has blessed him. A joyful spirit, not a complaining spirit. And I oftentimes remind myself of this friend of my mother's, who I went to see in her old age, and her name was Mary Lou, and I thought, well, I need to go see her. I was in Tucson, and I thought I should see Mary Lou. She's in old age now, and she was a good friend of my mother's, and so I went to see her. And they told me before I went, you know, she's got nothing. She's on welfare, and she's really in poverty, and she's gone blind. And so I expected to see a very dejected, discouraged, lonely woman. But from the time I came to the door, she was rejoicing and thankful. I'll never forget it. She lived in just one room, but she was thanking me. She said, "You know, Donald, the Lord's been so good to me. I have a home here. I have a house I can live in, just a small one-room house." She was thankful. The furniture was old and worn, but she was thankful for it. She was thankful she had enough food. She was thankful above all that she was saved. And she said, "You know, someone has given me a tape recorder and I have the scripture now I can listen to." And she said, "I'm so thankful the Lord has been so good." Now, you'd say she had very little, but she was thankful and she was rejoicing. And what an example to all of us who, you know, we're so prone to complain, so prone to just be unhappy with our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always, the scripture says. Now, as we think of thankfulness too, I think it'll result in a generous heart. A thankful person is a giving person. And of course, Christ's example is before us. In Corinthians it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." And so if I'm a thankful person, I'm going to tend to be generous. I'm going to have a spirit of wanting to share what God has given me with others. And so there will be this spirit of giving. And I want to turn to Luke 19 and read here the example of a man who met the Lord and whose life was completely changed. And it's Luke 19. We're going to read. He's coming through Jericho. And you remember the Lord, as he's coming through Jericho, sees a man up in a tree, and the man climbed up there because he was short. His name was Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see Jesus. He heard about him. He just desperately wanted to see this prophet from Galilee. Verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it," the people saw it, "they complained, saying, 'He is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" He was a tax collector. They had a bad reputation, and he certainly did. He was known for being unjust, apparently. "Zacchaeus stood," after he's now in the home and spent time with the Lord, "Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Now, here's a man who has a bad reputation. The other people in the city said Jesus shouldn't have anything to do with him. He's a sinner. Dishonest tax collector, hired out to the Romans, betraying his own people, and all of it to get money. He's a man who's covetous, he's greedy, he wants money. And so he'd even turn on his own people. And they said, he shouldn't go there. He's going to that guy's house. We hate him. Jesus went in. And Zacchaeus, through receiving the Lord Jesus into his house and into his heart, is changed. So instead of being simply a greedy person, he's now a giving person, and he's a thankful person. And he says, Lord, you know, you come into my house, my life will never be the same again. I'm giving half of what I have. He was wealthy. Half to the poor. And you know, I've wronged some people. I'm going to give them back four times as much. I've charged them too much taxes. And the man who had once been so greedy and covetous, he was doing dishonest things, has now become a person who is suddenly just very generous, wholehearted in his giving, because he met the Lord Jesus and came to know him. An amazing change. And you know, as you think of a person who is thankful, and certainly Zacchaeus was, as he did this, he became a person who was giving. And so when people get saved, they're moved to give. And I remember when I got saved, and I was in high school, and at that time I ran a paper out, and I remember thinking, you know, I want to start to give. My mother was an example in this, and I said, I'm going to put aside 10% out of what I make. Didn't make very much, but that's going to go to the Lord. And immediately I began to think in terms of giving. I'd never done that before when we went to church. When you meet the Lord and you're grateful to him for what he's done, you'll become a giving person. And that giving would involve other things as well. Hospitality, that's a form of giving. You remember when Lydia came to the Lord, heard the gospel through Paul and his friends in Philippi, and in Acts chapter 16, immediately she said to Paul and to those who were traveling with him, I want you to stay in my house. And she opened up her home, fed them, cared for them, because she'd come to know the Lord Jesus, and she became a very generous person. And so using our homes this way is a way that we show this generosity and this love for the Lord and this desire to please him. Now there's another way that I think we show our thankfulness and appreciation, and I want to turn to John 4, and we're going to read just a few verses here. In John chapter 4, you remember the Lord's talked to the woman by the well. He points out to her sin. He says, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He says, well, you're right. You've been married five times, and you're living with a man now, and you're not even married to him. And right away she's exposed, and she says, you know, I see you're a prophet. She realizes she's in the presence of one who is a man of God. And she talks a little bit more about, she says, you know, our people worship here, Samaria, and Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And when Messiah comes, she says, he's going to tell us everything. And Jesus said to her, I am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior you're waiting for. And the woman then, after meeting him, goes back into the city. And in verse 29 of John 4, she says, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ? Come, see a man. And she had experienced here the grace of God
And she had come to realize he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. And she wanted to share that knowledge with others. And she was a very thankful person. Come, see a man. And one of the marks, I think, of being a thankful Christian is you're witnessing, you're talking about the Lord to others. Because of what the Lord has done for you. Come, see a man. Let me introduce you to this one who has helped me. And that was the spirit here of this woman in Samaria. And it's a mark of being thankful. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 3, the apostles were, you remember, going into the temple. There's a man sitting there who's a beggar. It says he was born lame. There was some birth defect or whatever. And as he sees Peter and John, he says, he holds out his hand. He's wanting a handout. He's a beggar. His people brought him out there every day. He sat by the gate of the temple, people coming in. He was asking for help, begging. And Peter speaks to him, and he says in verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Amazing. Born lame, born deformed. And suddenly, immediately, there's a restoration of perfect health. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What a testimony, see? He was very thankful. He had been handicapped all his life. Now his ankles, his legs are restored to perfect health. And you know, the amazing thing too is he's walking and leaping and praising God. You know, if you haven't been walking for some time, you've been a bed patient for several months, it takes a while before you can even begin to learn to walk almost and have balance and function as you should. And here there's this complete restoration so that he is able to demonstrate to everyone God's power has wonderfully healed. He was a very grateful person, very thankful. His heart's overflowing. He says, "I want everybody to know what God has done for me. Look at me. I once couldn't walk. I can walk. I can leap. And I'm praising God. And it's the Lord who did it." And that grateful spirit should mark us. If we're saved, and there are people around you who don't know the Lord, we ought to tell them. We ought to tell them what God has done for us. We ought to tell them how he has brought hope and peace into our lives and brought forgiveness. That's a mark of being thankful. This man was very thankful. He was just overflowing with thankfulness and with joy, thanking God, and grateful too to Peter and John who brought the healing to him. Thankful, he's just overflowing with praise and thankfulness. And one of the ways I think that we show real thankfulness is we want to tell others about Jesus. We want to tell others about the Lord. And the truth is, most Christians, most who are real Christians, who are really saved, I'm afraid most Christians hardly ever talk to anyone about the Lord. They don't witness. It should mark us. We should give out tracts. We should tell others what the Lord has done for us. So may the Lord help us to be grateful, to be rejoicing. Now, if you're saved, you should be thankful. You know, that's a mark of a person really knowing the Lord. Sometimes when someone says, I've accepted the Lord, I'll encourage them to pray. I want to hear them pray. Now, you can fake a testimony, but it's hard to fake a good prayer. You know, you just... And it's interesting, if people don't know the Lord, if they pray, they'll ask the Lord for certain things. They may say, Lord, help me get a job, or Lord, this. They're not thankful. If someone is really saved, you'll sense that thankfulness. They'll say, Lord, thank you for saving me. They're thankful because of the great thing that God has done for them. May the Lord help us to be a thankful, rejoicing people.